Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 15th day of January 2021. Welcome to those joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. I'm so happy to have you all in fellowship once again. I wonder what this new year is going to hold out in store for each one of us. May we indeed be more on our knees, pleading with God for his grace and strength to be true Christians, and that way to rightly represent Christ in all situations. Definitely time to lift up your heads, for the coming of our Savior draweth nigh. So again, blessed Sabbath, and our opening song for tonight's service is titled, Take the World, But Give Me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus, all its joys are but a name. But his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, life will cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless life above.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his love my trust shall be. Till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Amen. There's nothing this world can offer you that can satisfy the soul but Jesus. And thank you, Savior, for giving your life that we might have life. So indeed, give up the world, but never give up Jesus. Well, please join with me in opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank you for bringing us safely through another week to be able to come together and worship thee in spirit and in truth. Thank you for being in control of all things. Thank you, Father, for opening the way of salvation by sending your Son. And thank you, Savior, for voluntarily coming down to provide us a way of escape from certain doom and destruction, that we might indeed be able to overcome the world because you showed us how, and you give us the grace and the strength to follow your example. And thank you, Spirit, for empowering us in following the truth that we can indeed become Christians. It is a miracle of transformation. And thank you so very much for aiding us each step of the way. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray that thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each heart. Thank you, Spirit, for being our comforter, and please comfort those that are sorrowing. Dear Savior, thank you for being our great physician, and please send your healing grace to those that are sick or ailing in any way. And thank you, Father, for allowing your light of truth, the joy and the love that surrounds you and your throne down to each one. Help us to understand spiritual insights and truths that are found in our study book this evening. And thank you so much for giving us this precious word of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. This is chapter 66, titled The Death of Saul. And we left off, about a half of the way down on page 681 to the paragraph that starts out, "The sorceress was filled with alarm." And the last thing, or the paragraph starts out before the break of day. But the last thing that we were discussing was that after King Saul had requested the witch to bring up Samuel, that the devil personated Samuel in such a way that it looked like Samuel, it acted like Samuel, the voice was like Samuel's, and to all appearances, it was Samuel come back from the dead. But we know that the Bible says the dead know not anything, so it could not have been Samuel himself. And the spirit of prophecy brings out that it was the devil himself personating Samuel. And so Saul asked this devil, what was going to be the outcome of tomorrow's battle? And the devil said, you're going to join with me in destruction, and there's nothing you can do about it because God has forsaken you for all of your sins. And so Saul was just devastated. He was more willing to believe what the devil would say than he was what God would say. Now, what blindness, dear ones. And that's going to be the end result of anyone who chooses to follow their own supposed wisdom in direct contradiction to God's word. They're going to believe the lie, and they're going to end up destroyed. So after hearing all of this, Saul fell down to the ground as one that appeared dead. And so the witch was afraid for her own life, basically. Finding the king of Israel dead on her floor, that was definitely a death sentence to her. So she was doing everything she could to revive the king and try to get him to eat and to drink so that his strength would come back and he could leave her house and die somewhere else. But that's where we ended off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Before the break of day, he, or Saul, returned with his attendants to the camp of Israel to make ready for the conflict. By consulting that spirit of darkness, Saul had destroyed himself. Oppressed by the horror of despair, it would be impossible for him to inspire his army with courage. Separated from the source of strength, he could not lead the minds of Israel to look to God as their helper. Thus, the prediction of evil would work its own accomplishment. So when Saul went to the witch of Endor, his probation was closed. And now that he was forever separated from God, how could he possibly inspire those around him to look to God for strength, for help, for deliverance? Because Saul had rejected him. And that's pretty much going to be the situation of those that claim that God is their helper, when in fact they have chosen another leader. How can they inspire people to go to the God of truth when they have chosen to apostatize from truth? They won't be able to, so then they have to try and turn the attention of the people to something else. So they focus upon the external, embellishing the churches, wearing gorgeous apparel, instead of uplifting the Savior and the truth. So it was impossible for Saul to encourage and inspire his army to fight the battle of the Lord against the enemies of the Lord, because Saul was himself an enemy of the Lord. And since his army could not be inspired, since they really had no leader to look to, the battle was basically over before it even started. Are there any questions or thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
I just want to say what a fearful thought that is. He destroyed himself, oppressed by the horror of despair. It's impossible to inspire the army, separated from the source of strength. I guess it's the same for all of us if when we turn from God, that's exactly how we'll be. And may we always remember that. I mean, it was a very frightening picture, I think. Thank you.
Amen, sis.
I was just thinking how doubt would lead us to believe a lie instead of turning to God, and how easy it is when we are afflicted to believe something bad rather than to the good that we know that we have experienced, that we know that God is able and capable of giving.
And it's just amazing to see this continued. It was a continuous spiral downward, away from God, and self was to be blamed here. But wow.
Amen. Amen. You can trace the end result here. Saul's probation closing, and he's going to lose the battle with the enemy. All the way back to the very beginning of what led to this end result. And that beginning was Saul trusted to his own wisdom and was impatient. He did not want to wait upon God to lead the way. He decided that he was wise enough for himself to lead the way. That was the beginning of his downfall. But look at how long-suffering and merciful God was with Saul. There were years that passed by where Saul kept going downward, lower and lower, deeper and deeper into sin and away from God, more and more into blindness and darkness instead of turning to God. And yet God continued to keep the door of probation open for Saul to change. But how difficult it is for you to start following your own wisdom and then to give up that habit. So we're talking about years of time here with Saul following his own wisdom instead of turning to God. And yet God continued to hope and to keep the door of hope open to Saul. It reveals the merciful kindness, love, and truly a desire that everyone, including Saul, will choose salvation and not destruction.
I'm glad that this story is in the Bible, that we can see how hopeless it is without God. And that's got to be a horrific place to be. Without hope. Praise God, he gives us every chance to come to him and be safe in him.
Amen. I was also thinking about how, Elder Rob, at the beginning when you were talking about how fearful the witch of Endor was. And again, just to show you went to consult with someone who cannot help and instead even fear you as a man, and what you can do to her. Why would you go to that depth of consulting with such a person as opposed to going to God?
I know it doesn't make any logical sense. It's unreasonable. It's blindness. And it's also insanity without reason. So when you choose to follow your own ways, when you choose to go against a thus saith the Lord, that's the beginning of insanity. It's unreasonable. Why would you turn away from the all-wise God and follow someone who is already defeated? It doesn't make any sense. And that, of course, is insanity. And Sister White brings up, there's no insanity so helpless, so hopeless as following human wisdom unaided by the wisdom of God. So there's a lot of insane people out there, although they believe that they're fully reasonable, but by their fruits, you shall know them.
So isn't this story of Saul Isn't that the story of the devil? Because the devil, little by little, pulled away from God and did his own thing. And he's going to end up in the future just ashes.
True. You can see the devil leading Saul exactly in the same path that the devil himself followed. So, good point, dear sister.
Amen. And a happy Sabbath, everybody. That's such a good point. I was just saying to Sister Lucy when Sister Joan mentioned that comment. For the devil, who did he go to? It was more like who he didn't go to. It wasn't Satan to go to Satan, but he could say no to the Holy Spirit. And then we have the first sinner in the universe. But I was thinking a little bit earlier about this paragraph. It's interesting that Saul, he's doing, the previous paragraphs, I should say, from last week's, he does the opposite of what God says to do, but he doesn't, as you've already brought out and others have brought out, but he's still maintaining some sort of a connection. It reminds me of Isaiah 4:1, and it says, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own bread,'" you know, our own doctrine, "and wear our own apparel," you know, filthiness as rags. "Only let us be called by thy name," or the Lord our God in Saul's case, "to take away our reproach," or in his case, to get over this war that's ensuing. But it's interesting how he didn't just come out right and say, "Hey, I'm going to go against God's enemy. And hopefully, I mean, God's enemy's God's enemy. He's going to help me fight the man." But he didn't go down that road. And of course, the devil's only too happy if you want to go down that road as well. But Saul didn't choose that. And maybe it's no doubt because of that strong relationship he once had and being anointed as king to represent that same God.
I was thinking more and more of this, and sorry for jumping in again. And one thing that reminded me why I put the statement "just like Satan," it says here, "Separated from the source of strength, he could not lead the minds of Israel to look to God as their helper." And that reminded me of when Satan was, when he fell, and the angels that fell with him, that they were like in disbelief of, like, what did we do? How could we have done this? And, you know, what is next? They were forever separated from what they knew to be true, from that heavenly atmosphere. And this just really stood out to me as how the devil will work to keep us men separated from him and from God, I should say. And the devil is already a defeated foe. I pray by God's grace and mercy for us to continue to look up to God and look away from ourselves, even in the most trying situations. And it's just, this was very profound to me as I was thinking about it. And I said, wow, this is very similar to the fall of Satan, of Lucifer, I should say.
Amen. Amen. And you know, why didn't Lucifer go to God with the thoughts that he was having of being mistreated? Why did he keep it all to himself until he was convinced that he had been mistreated, and then he started to spread it to everyone else except God? And the issue is, he distrusted God. He doubted God. And so that kept him from going to God. Why didn't Adam and Eve go to Christ with what the what the snake was suggesting. Why didn't Eve say, well, I'm going to go talk it over with Christ, what you're saying? And then when Eve came to Adam with the fruit, why didn't Adam go to Christ and say, what should I do in this situation? It's because they distrusted Christ. And that's exactly what the devil wanted them to do. That's why he led Eve to believe that God did not have her best interest at heart. And thus bring up the issue of distrusting God, doubting him. And when you doubt that someone doesn't have your best interest in mind, you're not going to confide in them. You're not going to go to them for help. That's why the devil gets us to distrust God. When we're going through tribulation and trial and things look against us, the devil comes to us and says, you must have really done something bad because look at what God is doing to you. That's bringing doubt, distrust of God's love to you. And when you give in to those thoughts, you're not going to go to God for help. You're not going to confide in him.
Which story in the Bible was that, Job, that said, though he slay me, yet will I still trust in him? Was that Job when all that happened to him, when he lost everything?
Yeah, Sister Joan, our minds are kind of like so connected. I just placed that in the chat. Just Job and his friends.
Yeah.
Our minds are so connected. Praise God.
Or even Job's wife just curse God and die. And Job said, shall we not receive, he said evil from the Lord, but should we not receive things unpleasant from God's hand, even though he gives us things that are good? At the same time,
I often wondered about Job's wife, why she was left untouched. And here they are, partners. They've gone through life together, and yet she was tempting him to just give up. She wasn't a help to him at all. And I think the devil used her to hurt Job even more.
That's true. That's true. I mean, you can look at it from the other side as she was witnessing her husband suffering so much. And she didn't want him to suffer anymore. So, hey, commit suicide and you won't have to suffer anymore. But that's actually the cowardly way out. That's not submitting yourself to whatever God allows to occur. That's taking matters in your own hand and following your own supposed wisdom. So there we come right back to, following another God instead of the Lord. Because that's exactly what we're doing when we think that we know better than God what should be done in the situation. Is we're putting our wisdom above God's wisdom. In other words, we're making ourselves a God over the all-wise God. So that's why we have to be humble. Broken in heart, contrite in spirit. Otherwise, we're going to follow our own supposed wisdom and we're just going to end up like Saul. Separated from God. Going to the devil for help. And thus closing our probation. Yeah, amen. Psalms 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's actually a scripture song. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men, including yourself. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord is on my side. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalms 118, 8, 9, and 6. So, amen. Lord, help us. Increase our faith and trust and hope in thee, or we're all going to follow in the same pathway of Saul.
Praise the Lord that Jesus walked the way before us, because we know exactly what we need to do in order to be saved.
Amen. Amen. And how hard was it for Christ to keep himself from going to the help of his friend Lazarus when Lazarus was sick? I mean, if you knew a friend was sick, wouldn't you want to go and try to help him? Christ loved Lazarus. It was his desire to go and help him. But Christ would not follow his own wisdom. He looked to his Father for guidance, even in this situation. And his Father said, don't go. Don't go. Hold back. There's a great reason why you're to wait. And so Christ waited. He denied his own feelings in order to follow the will of his Father. He didn't trust in even the supposed wisdom and help of his disciples. Hey, he's sick. Go help him. Why aren't you moving? He didn't trust in the counsel of men, not in his own counsel, but in the counsel from God. That's submission. That is humility. That is distrusting self. Amen. Christ is a perfect example for us. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are death. That's why we have to go to God with our plans. It's okay to plan, but we have to submit our plans to God for approval or disapproval, and then follow God's wisdom. That's the only way to be completely safe. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Amen. And amen. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So Saul could not inspire his men, and thus they were not in any condition to go out to battle against the enemy. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
On the plain of Shunem and the slopes of Mount Gilboa, the armies of Israel and the hosts of the Philistine close in mortal combat. Though the fearful scene in the cave of Endor had driven all hope from his heart, Saul fought with desperate valor for his throne and his kingdom. But it was in vain. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Three brave sons of the king died at his side. The archers pressed upon Saul. He had seen his soldiers falling around him, and his princely sons cut down by the sword. Himself wounded, he could neither fight nor fly. Escape was impossible, and determined not to be taken alive by the Philistines, he bade his armor-bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith." When the man refused to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed, Saul took his own life by falling upon his sword.
Thank you, dear sister. Are there any thoughts or comments?
Reminds you of what Judas did when he betrayed Jesus.
Amen. He committed suicide, added that sin onto his list of sins. But notice that it wasn't God that was in control of the Philistines. It was the devil. But notice here how the devil toyed with Saul. He didn't strike him down immediately. He let Saul see his brave men, retreat or fall down slain with the sword. Then the king saw his three sons die at his side. And then the archers finally hit Saul. So you can see that the devil was toying with Saul, wanted to cause him as much pain as possible emotionally before it was a physical pain. And then when he finally was hit by the archers, it wasn't a death blow. It was a lingering death. He couldn't escape because he was too wounded, and yet he couldn't die because it wasn't a severe wound. And then the devil suggests to Saul that it's going to be horrible when the Philistines get to you, so you might as well end your life now. So adding another sin onto his already full account. And that's what the devil will do to anyone that he can convince to join with him in his evil course, is he will toy with you. He will play with you. He will cause you as much grief and agony as possible because he doesn't care. He delights in torture. So he's definitely not someone you should in any way connect yourself with, because he does not have your best interests. Just look at what he did to Saul. other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I was thinking, even in this battle where he was, you know, about to die, if he would have called unto the Lord, if he could have had mercy. But then I remember that his probation was already closed from the time when he went to visit the witch of Endor. But wow, I was thinking about Samson when he was captured by the Philistines and was shaved. And basically, you know, in the one last act, he asked the Lord, it wasn't, you know, the dreads or the hair, was his faith in God, and he asked God for the strength to be able to take down, you know, to do that one last act. And I was just thinking about that, and here wouldn't have applied because his probation would have, is already closed for Saul.
Yeah, true. Yeah, it was impossible for Saul to be saved at this point. But with Samson, his probation was not yet closed. Even though he had joined the harlot, had trusted in the harlot betrayed him, and he was made blind, but all that time that he had to, you know, push the mill to grind the grain into flour and was just the sport of the Philistines. He had time to ponder on his life. He had time to look from cause to effect and to recognize it was by following his own wisdom instead of the wisdom of God that he was in the trouble that he was. And thus the only way out of that trouble was to turn from his own wisdom and follow the Lord. And God heard his prayer.
I was just thinking also, before all of this happening, we talk about the long mercy of God. And in all of the situations that we herefore mentioned tonight, even with Adam and Eve in the garden when Eve was beguiled, even with Samson, even with Saul, provision was given. And the Lord gave a warning about what would happen. And it wasn't just that they had to learn by just disobeying. It was the angel came down when Satan fell, when Lucifer fell, to basically warn them about the tree and not to go near it. Everything was laid out so that this wouldn't have to be the result of the course of action. So it's just amazing that we don't have to do it alone. The Lord gives us what we need. It's just for us to submit our will to him and to his way so that we don't have to learn the hard way.
Amen. That's a very good point. We don't have to learn the hard way. We have the Bible written in English, in our own language, or if we're Spanish, it's written in Spanish. We have the Word of God that brings out in crystal clarity the strengths and the weaknesses, the triumphs and the failures of God's servants. We can see from cause to effect. We have everything laid out for us. And we can understand the dangers of following our own wisdom, unaided by the wisdom of God. So if we're lost in the end, we have no one to blame but ourselves. God is not at fault. The devil is not at fault. We made the choice ourselves. So the devil made me do it? No. You chose to do it. You got no one to blame but yourself.
notice those that are close to God that can do a lot for God are the ones that the devil seems to really go after the most. And it's just amazing that we do have this Bible that's lasted all these centuries, that we can read about the people that were, like Judas, very close to Jesus, and yet the devil got him because of a fault that he had that he didn't give up. That was money. He loved money. And with Saul, he loved the way the kings of the earth were, and he got away from God because he started patterning after the other kings in his ruling. And it's like they were particularly marked by the devil. They seemed to die the same way, killing themselves.
Amen. Very true. Comment in the room. The Bible stands. And then an acronym for Bible, basic instruction before leaving earth. Bible. Amen. Any other thoughts, comments, dear ones?
Yeah, I was rather interested in how Saul, both in the fearful scene in the first second sentence at Endor, although all the hope from his heart was taken, he still fought, but it was with desperation, valor, but it says for his throne and his kingdom, nothing to do with God. So although he was convinced that he didn't have God, and then he went to the witch of Endor, and he's sure that God spoke through that, although the dead know not anything, and he knew that, yet I guess it just shows you just how desperate self is to be recognized and what it'll do, even though it's convinced about the future, it still will fight for itself unless the Holy Spirit is allowed to take control. But, of course, we know his probation was over a little while ago, as you've all brought out. So, yeah, it's just amazing that trying to imagine what it looked like. He was fearful. He was scared the night before, but desperate valor for his throne and his kingdom gave him enough strength to stand up as a tall man and go to his death.
Amen. Good point. Self, even though it was facing death, did not want to die. So self was going to fight for victory, no matter how desperate it could be. And it was only when Saul recognized all hope was gone that self led him to take his own life. He didn't want to be abused by the Philistines. And so he chose death. The ultimate selfishness, taking your own life. But notice here, Saul is leading the armies of Israel to battle, and his three brave sons are with him. If Saul knew that everything was hopeless, why did he still go out to war? Why didn't he surrender? Self wouldn't let him.
Pride.
Amen. Amen. Self. Pride is rooted in selfishness. Self would not let him surrender. So Saul not only was responsible for taking his own life, he was also responsible for the death of all the Israelites on that field of battle, including his sons. all because of pride, selfishness. Comment, wasn't Jonathan one of Saul's sons that was killed? Yes.
So what good did it do him to fight David's being the next king when he lost every son that was going to be king?
I understand. I understand completely. And you know, Jonathan recognized that his father was not right in the head. And that may have been one of the reasons why the last meeting with David, Jonathan and David together, Jonathan made David promise that he would not eliminate Jonathan's line, Jonathan's family, his sons. And even Saul made David promise that he would not eliminate the lineage of Saul. So it's like they had an inkling of what was going to be the end result of following their own wisdom, and that was they were going to die and David was going to be king. And so they made David promise not to eliminate their lineage. But, you know, I asked myself, if I was in Jonathan's place and I saw that my father, the king, was going astray, would I continue to support him? Would I continue to even go to battle at his side to protect him if I saw that he was going astray? I'm not quite sure how to answer that question, because you have the son's duty to protect the father. You have the Bible admonition to honor your father, even though your father may be satanic. There's still to be that honor. You can't follow him in his evil course, but you're still to honor him because he's your father. So amen. Yeah, comment in the room, Jonathan is an obedient son. He's honoring his father. He's protecting his life. Because this is a physical battle here. This is not a spiritual battle. Amen. He was obedient unto death. So Jonathan was protecting Saul physically. But he definitely was not joining Saul spiritually. Any other thoughts or comments?
In those days of the kings and their offspring who would be kings after them, what would have been Jonathan's place in the world after his father, the king, died? What would his job be?
Well, Jonathan was the firstborn, so he would have been the next king. But of course, Saul was rejected by God and David was anointed as the next king. But in the lineage, Jonathan would be next in line.
So is it possible that Jonathan could have abdicated in David's favor?
Yes, yes. Even Jonathan as much as admitted that to David when he was meeting with him there in the field. He says, I know you're going to be the next king. So Jonathan was basically abdicating to David at that point, recognizing God's will and not putting his will above God. which was quite amazing when you think about it.
Do you think Jonathan was kind of caught because of who his father was and the traditions? And he wanted to honor his father, of course, but it's almost like his dad was responsible because of what he chose, that his family was wiped out.
Maybe too, God saw that there would be division in the kingdom if there was anybody in Saul's line to become king.
Amen, amen. And it would, the kingship would pass from Saul to Jonathan, and then it would pass if one of Saul's other sons had survived and Jonathan was killed, it would pass on to any of the succeeding sons of the king. If all the sons had died, and since Jonathan was next in line, it would pass to any offspring of Jonathan that was a son. And Jonathan did have a son named Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth was actually the next in line to Saul's kingdom, Saul's throne. But of course you have God already telling Samuel to anoint David years before this all took place. And it was becoming common knowledge among all the Israelites that David was to be the next king. So even though Mephibosheth was next in line, everybody was looking to David to be that king. Yeah, it was Mephibosheth that was crippled. And how he became crippled was after this death of Saul and Jonathan and the rest of the lineage there, the nurse feared that David would be coming to eliminate the next in line to the throne, which was Mephibosheth. So she picked him up in her arms and started to run for her life, and she tripped, and he flew out of her hands, and his feet hit the rocks, and that's how he became crippled. They didn't know back in those days how to mend broken feet, broken bones, or ankles, or whatever it was. And so he was a cripple for the rest of his life from fear. Not his fear, but fear of his caretakers, which was quite interesting.
You can kind of see how the devil might take control of that situation and cause a lot of problems in the kingdom.
Very true.
He did try to control that by, was it Abner trying to set Mephibosheth up for king? Which, you know, that did cause some problems for a while.
And that shows you a little more into how the devil operates. He just wasn't content to bring Saul down, but he wanted to bring everybody around Saul down as well. And then he wasn't finished, because after he brought Saul and his sons and the army down, he also was working to spread fear throughout the nation of Israel. So he has everything laid out. He's the ultimate tactician in bringing death, destruction, despondency, despair, fear, and unrest. And he's still active and alive today. If plan A fails, he's got a plan B. If plan A and B fail, he's got a plan C. But God knows all of his plans. And God works to bring about victory from apparent defeat.
Wanted to know, what does the name Jonathan, excuse me, mean in the Bible, Jonathan?
I'm not sure what the name Jonathan means. Does anyone here know?
I did a little research. It says here that Jonathan is a common name given to males, which means Yahweh has given in Hebrew. His name also means gift of God.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Amen. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
This scene that's been brought out in this paragraph, it reminds me of Revelation 20, verse 9, where it says, and they went up, the whole world that came up in the second resurrection, on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. But before that actually happened, everyone were told in the great controversy, for instance, there's a point in time when they realized they're going to lose. And just like Saul here and with the army, and they realized the master they'd been following, he really is whom God said he was, a lion, a murderer from the beginning of his fall. And you just see here, and I think they fall upon one another, upon one another before that fire actually wipes them all out. So it's like we get a miniature here in this paragraph of what is yet to take place when self is chosen over the Savior. And instead of God's will being done, our own will be done if we don't want God's will.
Amen. Amen. Good point. And let's finish off with the next paragraph here. Thus, the first king of Israel perished with the guilt of self-murder upon his soul. His life had been a failure, and he went down in dishonor and despair because he had set up his own perverse will against the will of God. So it all started years before when he said, something has to be done. I'm not waiting any longer for Samuel to come and start the sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice it myself. So I'm not going to wait for God. I'm going to do it myself. That was the beginning of his downfall. And the end result was the loss of eternal life.
But even that was only the outward action. It must have begun long before that in his mind and his thoughts.
I agree with you, because you have to think before the action comes out. So thoughts give rise to actions. So you're right, dear sister. It may have been a flaw in his character from the very beginning of his choices as a child. But God had converted him, had given him abundance of his spirit. Saul was even recognized as among the prophets of God. A new heart had been given him. So the carnal nature was put down, and Saul was fully converted to God. But then he chose to give in to his carnal nature instead of keeping it crucified. And that's what led to his ultimate loss of eternal life. Same thing will happen to each one of us. Feelings are based on thoughts. Actions are based on thoughts. So if we could just control our thoughts, that is the first stage to gaining the victory over self. But so often a thought comes in your mind and you're already acting on it. Your emotions come up because of the thoughts you had. And then actions are performed based on your thoughts that are built up by emotions. So amen. Good point, dear sister. So we see the beginning of Saul's downfall years before it actually happened. You could trace it out. And praise God for his word of life that makes it so clear. Let us take it to heart. Let us apply it to ourselves and see if we are following in the same downward path of acting upon what we think is wise instead of going to God and seeing if he says it's wise. And this is my prayer. May we take everything to God and let him decide for us. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions, testimonies, songs, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones?
I was thinking about the disciples in the ship, and the waves were big, and Christ was walking on the water towards them, and they were lost if Christ had not been walking on the water toward the ship. But then Peter wants to walk with Jesus, and he takes his eyes off of him, and he starts to sink. But Peter called out, and his life was saved because he called out to Christ. And we're like in the same boat without Christ. As long as we have Christ with us, we're safe. And even if we take our eyes off of Christ, we still can go back to him because of his great love for us. And he will save us because that's why he died.
Amen. Amen. Excellent, excellent point and analogy. And there was another time when the disciples were facing a storm in the boat. And this time Christ was on the ship. He was asleep. And can you imagine being in a storm and the boat is filling up with water and it's being tossed to and fro? And yet Christ is sleeping. The only way you could sleep when everything around you is in turmoil is to have implicit trust in God. Having that peace that passeth all understanding. Amen. That's the only way. So Christ was so fully trusting in his Father that no matter what was going on around him, he knew that everything would be for the best. And thus he didn't have to worry. didn't have to be anxious about the wind and the rain and the tossing of the ship and the waves filling it up. He didn't have to be concerned at all because he knew that his Father was in control. So Christ passed that test, but the disciples, they failed. They didn't have that same hope and trust in God. They were trying to save themselves. They were trusting in self. And the storm just got worse. Yay. Little faith. May God increase our faith and help our unbelief. Turn it into trust.
Amen, amen. I remember my dad, when he was still living, it was towards the end of his life's journey. And we were living, my sister and I at the time, in Maryland. And he and my mom had come up to visit us and what have you. But my mom was staying with us, and he was going to go back. And we were a little fearful because he was ill. But we said, why don't you wait, and then we'll go down together. And he says, no, there's no room in the car. And we kind of were like, what do you mean there's no room in the car? It's just you. And he says, no, the car is filled with Jesus and the angels, so I don't have any other room for anyone else. And my dad was a man of great faith, and I pray to have that faith in all the trials of life, you know.
Amen. Amen. It sounds like he was a man of great faith. Indeed. And that's what we have to learn as well. If we've given our hearts to God and we find ourselves in situations, or situations happen that's beyond our control, we need to look at that as a testing of our faith. Are we still going to trust in God? Are we still going to allow God to lead and guide us, even though it's through a course or an event that we would not choose to go through, you know? Are we still going to trust in God, though everything appears to go contrary to our own plans and desires? If we could just recognize we're being tested, that's half the battle to winning it, because that's going to cause us to flee to Christ for extra grace and strength to endure and pass the test. Yeah. Comment in the room, isn't there a hymn, All Trust in God? Yeah, indeed. I don't have it on the list, but I can hear Sister Rose singing it in my head right now. I'll trust in God, whatever. Yeah. Anyway. If someone knows that hymn, please sing it.
Like you, dear Elder Rabbi, it's only that one little snippet that I have in my brain, and I was looking it up, and I said, oh, I think that's a hymn.
Yeah, I'll trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the stormy sea, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me.
I trust in God. I know He cares for me. On mountain weak or on the stormy seas, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I look up the words and we could share it. My God, yes.
Well, thank you, dear sister. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I'd just like to share a comment about the birds and about how their lessons are compared with King Saul's death. The lesson about the time was about birds that live in plains and deserts. Some birds of the grasslands or plains in the central United States and Canada, much grassland has become farmland, of course, are the American kestrels, brown-headed cowbirds, dixicelles, horned larks, vesper sparrows, western kingbirds, and western meadowlarks. In the grasslands of the western United States and Canada, you can find the burrowing owls, the chestnut-collared longspurs, lark buntings, scissors-tailed flycatchers, and barred sparrows. Some prairie birds need tall grasses in which to nest. Because many prairies have become farmland, their home has changed. The prairie chickens can only be found among the remaining native prairies. There are many birds that live in the deserts of the southwestern United States. Some live in the saguaros and other large cactuses. These are wrens, Gila woodpeckers, gilded flickers, and elf owls. Most desert birds eat insects and small animals. Because it is dry in the desert, they need the moisture this diet provides rather than seeds. Saul needed the moisture of the Holy Spirit. He didn't think of that ever in his last few days during his last battle with the Philistines. Some of the most common desert birds are the golden eagles, roadrunners, and many kinds of owls. A few birds do nest on the ground and eat seeds. These include gambler's quail and several kinds of sparrows. The roadrunner can fly, but it usually dashes around on foot hunting lizards and small snakes. Saul had been so busy chasing David, he forgot about his enemies, the Philistines. They came to war with him, and he was unprepared. Roadrunners can run 15 miles, or 24 kilometers per hour. The roadrunner was given his name because of the bird's habit of racing down the road in front of a moving vehicle, and then dashing to safety in the brush. Saul had a habit of placing himself in danger by his disobedience. Unlike the roadrunner, he did not run to safety, which was Jesus. The roadrunner has other names. These are the chaparral cock, the ground cuckoo, and the snake killer. Roadrunners have long, strong legs and a thin, pointed bill. They mainly eat insects, gophers, baby birds, mice, lizards, and snakes. They build a cup-shaped nest of sticks in a low tree or a clump of cactuses. The nest is lined with leaves, grass, and other soft materials. The female roadrunner lays from 2 to 6 yellowish eggs. So we can see that even the birds that live in grasslands and deserts find their ways of living. And without the moisture, Easter that they need for their homes, there's no way that they can make their homes the proper way they were. Without the moisture, or which is supposed to be the love and help of God, Saul wouldn't even have a chance of winning it against the Philistines. But because he had God out of his heart, and because of his visit with the Witch of Endor, he lost his love for God and lost his way as well. And we could see from the lesson about the roadrunner, the way it moves so fast as it can run to safety, or it has the ability to catch its food. God bless this bird with the speed in order to help him survive. It's a pity King Saul never had the speed or even had the rapid thought that God was always looking out for him and that he cared for him. But we already know from the past few readings about his disobedience and how he completely lost it after his recent visit with the woman of Endor. So we see Esau's downfall cost his loss. His life, and the lives of his sons and the army who fought at their best just to defend the country. but we can see also a lesson that we can follow. Like the birds, we have God on our side, so we are always safe, no matter what troubles lie ahead. And with his love and power, which is our moisture, we can live the pure lives we can be, regardless of wherever we are, in the wilderness, in the cities, or any place that God chooses us to be, or if we choose as our own home, if it's the best we can find. So we need to keep having Jesus in our hearts, so that way we may be able to have his moisture, which is his love, that will help us live the life that we're supposed to live. Pity Saul never learned that lesson. But if the birds could do it, so could we. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. And thank you, brother.
Yes, those were very good comments. Thank you.
I'll go ahead and share to him. My Heavenly Father watches over me. And Brother Dick, I think if you would like to share as well, feel free to join in. I trust in God, wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know he cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. Though billows roll, he keeps my soul, my Heavenly Father watches over me. He makes the rose an object of his care. He guides the eagle through the pathless air. And surely he remembers me. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God. I know he cares for me, on mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. Though billows roll, he keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me.
I trust in God, for in the lion's den, on battlefield or in the prison pen, through praise or blame, through flood or flame, my heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God. I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy seas, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. The valley may be dark, the shadows deep, but oh, the shepherd guards his lonely sheep, and through the gloom he'll lead me home. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister, for singing that for us. Very appropriate to our topic. Are there any other songs or comments that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Yes, can we all sing safely through another week?
Yeah, amen, sure. And let me go ahead and put the hymn here in the room. Why don't you start us out, dear sister?
Okay. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now sing in blessing, waiting in His courts to care. Day of all the week the best, ever on eternal rest. Day of all the week the best, ever on eternal rest. While we seek supplies of grace, through our dear Redeemer's name, show us now Thy wrecking face, take away our sins and shame. Here for of Lord a taste, ever rise eternal rest. Here for of Lord a taste, our everlasting feast. May the gospel conquer sin, since sinners near us near. Reconcile our thing in face, may we meet our glory in the house appear. May of all the weak the best, ever rouse the eternal rest. Day of all the weak the best, ever of eternal rest. Day, may the gospel sound full joy, conquer sins and sinners near. May we show Thy meekness in house appear. Here afore of Lord our taste, ever of eternal rest. Hear us, Lord, of all of it, ever as eternal rest.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister, for singing the hymn. It is a very beautiful song. Dear ones, are there any other songs or any other thoughts that you'd like to share with us? Comments or questions? Please go right ahead.
I was thinking about Brother Dick's situation there in Arkansas. In AARP, they had an information about all of the best downloads that you can have, and Arkansas came out the worst one, only 53% download at 3. I think it was 53.3. Every other state was better. The Midwest was worst. The best ones were in Connecticut, New York, and those states up there in the East. But it was quite interesting when I saw that. I said, no wonder Brother Dick's having such a hard time. He's living in a state where it's really bad. We're praying for you, Brother Dick.
Are there any other thoughts or comments or songs, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones?
Praise the Lord, bro. Bob, you've managed to get another newsletter out. It looks like it could be the longest one you've ever sent out, 17 pages. Woohoo! I sent it off to Sister Faye, and hopefully she'll get it next week in the slowest mail almost known to mankind. But praise God, that's great. And hopefully SR Voice will bring out another magazine soon. I'm trying to work out, when will I bring out my next issue? I want to sort of be in between yours and the SR Voice. But it doesn't matter too much, does it? But I'm looking forward to reading the rest. Lucy and I read part of it this morning. And we had communion service listening to Brother Garay. We want to thank God for that. It's precious. Sister Michelle was asking, where are you and why are you there? And so this is our church tent. You probably remember from a couple of years ago. It's still standing despite the wind. And we thank God. I mean, it goes through a lot of pain, you know, the tents with the rain and the wind and the heat. And it's still standing. We're really glad we can have that, an extra special place outside the annex.
Amen. Amen. And I don't see any light coming through the roof, so it looks like the top of the tent is holding back the elements, which praise the Lord. I'm glad to have you both with us. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful service this evening. Thank you so much for your participation and appreciate your comments and thoughts, always insightful. And we look forward to having you back in fellowship with us again soon. It's now time for closing prayer. And who would like to offer that for us?
Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of meeting with brethren and sisters. It's such a blessing to have it live as well as recordings. And we're looking forward to the future because Jesus lives. And may the Sabbath be one that's holier than the previous Sabbath, one that speaks of growth because you've got more involvement in our life, that you would increase our faith, and it would be seen that Jesus has been amongst us and we have eaten with him and drunk with him and have worked with him and prayed with and to him.
Thank you, Jesus, for being the great intercessor that you are and the privileges we have of giving you everything. To help us give anything we haven't yet given to you to take care of with what gifts of us accomplishing on our human side what we can with faith that you'll do everything else that we simply cannot to increase our eyesight to see that. Thank you for blessing the Sesslers and others to be able to have what appears to be electricity after the wind and the storm. Thank you for sending the rain and especially the Holy Spirit to us in more power than ever before. I pray that it continues with the truth that you, Holy Spirit, bring to lighten our load where we can have our burdens lifted at Calvary and at the same time see the effect of the power of the Word of God have on other people's lives who know next to nothing or know much but are still stuck in Babylon. We uphold the internet issues, not only Brother Dick, but even in Uganda especially too, that these issues will faithfully, or the tests will be faithfully borne, that they will indeed be able to find thanks and praise and thanksgiving to be spoken out if it should continue a little longer. And especially because we want to meet with them, that they'll be able to access and have further communion and fellowship with them. Please help them continue to come back and without difficulty. And thank you, we could hear Brother Dick clearly just now and see him and for the protection over our households. And thank you especially for making it possible to see the impact that the use of the internet via websites and YouTube channels and, you know, social media has, where multitudes view, listen, read. May it not stop. May it keep going. And may we each use whatever we can, even if it's something new we've never used before. Jesus, above all, that we would see you going before us and that we would not run ahead of you and get lost. And thank you for not leaving us to ourselves, not leaving us fatherless, without a direction. We're so glad we know you don't know, and we can be sure if we go to you and to thy word, which is inerrant, we'll be safe, abiding in thee. Bless our brethren and sisters as they prepare for bed, and those of us with the rest of the day before us, may we use it wisely with thy help. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, have a very blessed day to everyone, and good night. See you tomorrow.
You also, dear sister, you have a blessed Sabbath and a good night's sleep. Look forward to fellowshipping with you again.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
Dear ones, are there any last thoughts that you'd like to bring forth before our dear brother Dick sends us off? Please feel free.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.